In the 1950s, Stanford University research team tracked hundreds of children for 5 decades as what's called the marshmallow test. What basically happened was 5-year-old children were seated in a room with a marshmallow on the table in front of them and told by the research team that they will be left alone for just a few minutes. They explained that if they could wait until the team returned, just 2 or 3 minutes, they would get as many marshmallows as they desired. However, if they did not, they would only get that one marshmallow. You can imagine the battle between the impulse and the restraint, the desire and control, the gratification and delay, the trust and obedience. Kids developed all kinds of strategies to enable them to wait. Some of them would sing, some would tell stories, some would play with their toes. One child even licked the table all the way around the marshmallow. As somehow the taste transmorphed into the wood. They found this, that this one key trait of waiting had an amazing impact on the remaining lives of these children. They found that the kids who were able to wait were better able to cope with stress, less likely to give up under pressure in life, were more likely to mature when discouraged, and more socially competent. And they scored 240 points higher on their SATs than the other kids. Tracked this for 5 decades. However, kids who did not have the discipline of waiting were far more stubborn, inflexible, indecisive. Is your picture like mine starting to come up on the screen? Were more easily upset by life's frustrations, more likely to have deeply resentful attitudes later in life, very prone to delinquency, substance abuse, broken relationships because they refused to be patient, and almost never worked through the reconciliation process with others. This morning, we're going to look at one focus word, okay? Just want you to take one word away from you. We'll look at it. We're going to walk through the whole chapter of Isaiah 40, and I want you to look at this one word, wait. It's a word that we hear about, but it's not a word that most of us apply. And I want you to apply this word to your life this week. And you'll see what these cards are all about. Okay? The word wait is real simple. Okay? It's the word kavah. And you don't need to know that, but you need to know that it's a biggie in Scripture. Some of your versions say this. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Yet those who wait, some of your versions say hope. Wait and hope. We don't have an exact word in the English language to convey this thought. But those who wait or hope in the Lord shall regain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. The word kavah is a very graphic word. It's a rope-making term. And it means either to twist or to bind. Okay, not to enslave, but the idea is this. God says, I want you to take some aspect of my character, and I want you to lash it to your life during the week. No matter what comes up in your life during the week, I want you to be disciplined, and I want you to lash it to your life. Now, this idea of wait has nothing to do with time. Has nothing. It's not about waiting around for God to do something. It has everything to do with an active, aggressive, taking the initiative on your part to take some aspect of God's character and take God seriously and lash it to your life as you walk through the week. That's what it means. It is not a passive sit around. And this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at some character qualities in Isaiah 40 that God says, I want you to lash to your life. And this is going to be very encouraging. It's also going to be very challenging because God is not messing around here. First thing I want you to do, turn over to verse 1. Let's just walk right through it together. Because when God asks you to wait on Him, and He commands it, I want you to wait on me, He's saying this. I want you to look in my Scripture, and whether you're under stress, whether you're under fear, whether you're under anxiety or frustration, whatever hits this week, and it's going to, before the day is over, I want you to stop. And I want you to consider my character. Get your eyes off of what you're going through. And I want you to get your eyes on to my character. And that's a discipline that we've got to take. And most of God's people don't know how to do that. So we're going to teach each other this morning. And I want you to see that this whole thing says, those who wait on the Lord. That little phrase, on the Lord, says this. Here's a situation. Isaiah is speaking to the southern two tribes of called Judah. There was 12 tribes. 10 of them had already been taken into captivity about 150 years earlier. 186 years earlier, okay? They were taken into modern-day Turkey or Syria because they were disobedient to God. The southern two tribes were still hanging on. They were called Judah. And Isaiah, for 40 years, went amongst God's people in Judah and said, listen to God. Listen. Wake up. I'm warning you. You're going to lose your nation. You're going to lose your families. You're going to lose your marriages. You're going to lose everything about your identity if you don't follow God. Now, come on. Get back to God. Wait on Him. Lash His character to your life. They wouldn't do it. And so the Babylonians came in and took them, modern-day Iraq, just took them all and just took them right to modern-day Iraq. And so here he is. They would not listen. In fact, they compelled Manasseh, the king at the time, to take Isaiah and his words. They put him in a log and they sawed him in half. That's what they thought about God's word. They would not wait upon the Lord. So he says this, 39 chapters, he says, he just beats on them and warns them and challenges them, steps all over their toes. And then he says, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Call out to her that her warfare ended, her iniquity has been removed, that she has received the Lord's land, double for all her sins. A voice is calling. What's happening? He says, that's it. Start comforting them. They've gone past a tipping point. They're going to lose their nation. So start comforting them. Start strengthening them because they're going to be taken into captivity. That's what God's saying here. The first thing God says, if you want to wait on Him, is you've got to get your heart right. You've got to prepare your heart. That's why in this passage here it says this, a voice is calling in the wilderness. You'll see that John the Baptist stole his opening lines, his first recorded words right from here. Clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for your God. Let every valley be lifted up. Let every mountain be made low. Let the rough ground become plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Here's a picture. When a king came on the scene and a king went from one city to the next, a herald would go before the king. And he'd say, hey, next week, 2 months from now, whatever, our king is going to go from this city to your city over here. Now, there's a lot of rough ground over in Israel. And it's not cool. You know, they carry the king on the pallet and all that kind of stuff, sometimes in a chariot. But it's not cool. They're pulling the king along and they go down a hill and the king slides out the bottom. That's not cool. Okay? So what they'd say is they would send out thousands of slaves ahead of the king. And any high places, they'd shave off. And they'd push the dirt into the low places and make the highway straight. It's a very visual. And God is saying, I want you to prepare your heart. A highway. Open your heart. Get ready. The king, the God, is coming. He's after you. He loves you. He wants to embrace you. Open your heart. Repent. Is there anything here this morning, anything you've done, anything you've said, anything that's blocking your heart from receiving God's grace this morning? That's what he's saying. If there's any high points of pride, level them off. If there's any low points of discouragement because you just, oh, I'm just such a creep. I'm just, the guilt is overwhelming. Fill it in with God's grace. God says, I want a level, clear, smooth path for my grace. That's what he's saying here. So get your hearts ready and get a pen, because here's what I want to do. I want to give you the assignment up front. On this card, I want you to write 10 character qualities. There's more, but I just chose David Letterman's top 10. Okay? Top 10 character qualities. And I want you to write these words or phrases on those little cards. Anybody need a pen, by the way? Awesome. Okay? I want you to write these things down. Okay? The first one is this. And we're just going to go right through Isaiah 40. Okay? The first word I want you to write on there, number one, glory. Verse 5. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Once your heart is straight, is right, the glory of the Lord. Now the key word for glory is kabod. The word means heavy. Then the heaviness of the Lord will be revealed. The word kabod literally means loin. It's the biggest muscle on your body. The strongest muscle is right here. Okay? And God says, then my kabod, my glory, my power will be revealed. And I want you to see that. And the word is also used for the keel on a ship. You look at any ship out there, any sailing vessel, it better be heavier below the waterline than it is above the waterline, or what's going to happen? It's going over. The first little breeze, the first wave, it's going over. I remember reading a story about a guy who was building a sailboat, big, huge yacht in the harbor out in California. And he sort of ran out of money near the end, and so he spent all his money building what everybody saw above the waterline to impress everybody, instead of building heavy below the waterline. And he skimped on the keel. What happened on his maiden voyage? Down to the bottom. First little breeze, it went right over. Listen, God is saying, lash this to your heart. Lash my heaviness. Everybody in here is going to have a heavy heart sometime during this week. Some heavier than others. I guarantee you the last couple weeks, last couple months, since Keith found out his dad had cancer, he's been calling on God's heaviness. God, this whole thing of death, this whole thing of losing my dad at an early age, it's not fair. What's going on? And to keep Keith upright, he had to lash God's heaviness to his heart, lest the winds and the waves blow him over. I guarantee you, Ann Spate, this week, as she's going through chemo, is lashing, binding, tying God's heaviness to her heart. If not, the prospect, the thought that just maybe the cancer's looking good now, but just maybe it'll come back, maybe that'll overwhelm her. And the only way she's going to wait on the Lord and hope in the Lord is to bind that character quality to her heart. So, let me ask you this. Are you heavy this morning? Is there something heavy? Is there a wayward kid in your family? Is there an unreconcilable relationship? Is there fear of finances in the future? Fill in the blank. The only way you're going to get through that, and with any kind of hope, because hope is not a feeling, hope is a decision to focus on God's character, is to lash His glory to your life. That's number one. Look at the second one. Eternal truth. Verse 6, a voice called out, and he answered, what shall I call out? Call out this message, all flesh is like grass, and its loveliness like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But, what does it say? The word of the Lord shall do what? Stand forever. Eternal truth. You need to lash God's eternal truth to your heart. A lot of you hear God's truth, but we're not lashing it to our lives. To be very honest, a lot of us are wallowing around in unlived truth. We hear something, but it makes no difference between Sundays. God's Word is not meant for Sunday mornings. God's Word is meant between Sundays. This is not real life in this room. This is not. This is a pull back, let me get perspective, let me catch my breath, get God's truth, and you walk out of here and life hits. And God says, I want you to lash my eternal truth to your heart. Because it's refreshing. Wither, weary, it says. The grass withers. What does He call you? Every time you mow your lawn, you should see this. Every time your grass dries up, you don't have a sprinkler system. That's you! As you get older, you sag, you bag, you lag. That's me! Lash His truth, His eternal truth to your life. 2 weeks ago, I invited a buddy of mine to come to a little retreat. At the last minute, some things happened. He couldn't come, and I was wondering, should I even go to the retreat or not? And so I call up the guy who's running the retreat. He says, yeah, come anyway. He says, I want you to be a table leader, and there's a guy, Mark, I want you to just love on. He's gone through some hard times. Just love on. His name's Mark. So all the way, I was praying for this guy, Mark. I didn't know who he was. Walked in, introduced. It was Mark Sanford. Okay? And so I'm sitting at a table with Mark Sanford, and there's huge elephants in the room. Okay? Everybody knows what he's doing. He's been on international news, what's going on. And so the first thing around the table is five questions to get to know each other. One of the questions was, share something no one else knows about your life. Mark's sitting there, I said, I ain't going that direction, okay? So I start over here, we go around the room, you know, go around the table, and one of the guys says, you know, things like, I was an extra on, Cheers and that kind of stuff. And they finally came out around to Mark, I'm going, oh, what's going on? And he says, something you may not know about me. It was just really silent around my table. He says, I was never on the Appalachian Trail. And everybody's, you know, whew, man. And he just killed the elephant in the room. And then we were able to share, like men around the table, what God's been doing in our lives. And at the end of our time, here I thought I was going there to minister to him. He ministered to me and he said this. He leaned over to me while the guy was preaching. A friend of mine was preaching. And he said this. Nothing refreshes my withered soul like God's truth. That's what he said. Nothing refreshes my withered soul like God's truth. Now, maybe your sin has not been put on international press like his. But I can identify with him. And my challenge is to lash God's truth, his forgiveness, his love, his grace, his mercy, his wrath, his judgment to my heart that I might be drawn to him. Because nothing, nothing helps a withered soul like that. There's a third character quality I want you to write down on this card. It's the roar of accountability. The roar of accountability, verse 10. He says, starting in verse 9, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. He says, describe to them God, because they've been living for the God they want, so the God who is. Describe your God. And it's a one of accountability. Behold, verse 10, the Lord God will come with might, his arm ruling with him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. God is a God of accountability. And there's a roar of accountability. It's called the fear of God. And fear of God is a good thing. We're not talking about a dog cowering in the corner. We're talking about a reverent fear of his character. And we need to lash that to our lives. For example, I was on my way to a funeral last week in Sumter. And as I was driving along, it was a little bit late, so I was going a little over the speed limit. A lot over the speed limit, okay? A guy was coming this way on, I think it's 378, whatever it is, and I saw his lights flash, and what does that mean? Okay? Yeah, there's a policeman up there. Okay? So I slowed down, just instinctively slowed down. Sure enough, there's a policeman around the corner. What did that fear of being held accountable for my going over the speed limit do? It slowed me down. It got my life back into perspective. Go, whoa, I'm going way too fast. Well, the same thing with the fear of God. We are going way too fast in life. And God says, I want you to slow down because I've got some hard questions I'm going to ask you now before you stand before me in eternity. Men and women, you're not going to like this. But the God in heaven, our God, our judge, who's coming ruling, his recompense, his reward is with him, is going to hold us accountable. He's going to look everyone in his eyes. He's going to look me in the eyes. He bows. I gave you 58 years to live. Give me an account now. How did you use that time for me? Go ahead, I'm listening. What? Huh? What? You wasted what? Perry, I put you in the top 1% of the wage earners in the world. Tell me how you used that for my glory. How'd you build that? Build my kingdom using the resources I gave you. Go ahead, I'm listening, Perry. Perry, I gave you this wife. Is she more of a woman of God now than when you married her 36 years ago? Go ahead, I'm listening. How did you esteem her? How did you build into her? Oh, but Laura, no excuses. I gave you kids. Did you invest your life in your kids or did you spend your life on yourself? Go ahead. I've given you 4 grandkids. What are you going to do? He's going to ask those hard questions. And I know we don't want to hear that. But you better lash his accountability to your life because it's coming. Now, don't stay there. Because look at the next one. Not just the roar of accountability, it's also the purr of his grace. per of His grace. Look at the next verse. That's why we can't cherry pick verses, guys. We've got to look at the whole chapter. If I had time, I'd go through the whole book of Isaiah. 11. Like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. In His arm, He will gather His lambs, carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Listen to this. Not only do we need to lash His accountability, but we need to bind His grace on our heart. His gentle love, His grace as He cares and leads and guides and protects and feeds. I love this picture. I love this picture. I got this picture from Daybreak Crisis Pregnancy Center that I volunteer at a lot. And I love this because every time I'm in that, we've got a man cave down there, a room where I counsel these young men who, so many of them just want to get rid of this little baby and it's a hindrance in his life, a stumbling block. They want to get on with their careers, though they got this girl pregnant. I just see that little child between God's arms, and that's me. And I'm not trying to play to your emotions here, but that's you right there. Look at those hands. Look at how rough and huge those things are. It just sort of covers that little child. And that's what God says. Yes, I'm going to hold you accountable. But yes, My grace, you need to have that in your life. And you need to lash that to you. And you need to have both. And you need to live in between the tension of My accountability and My grace at all times. And you need to stop thinking like slaves and start thinking like sons. I remember the first time I went down to Acapulco. My daughter was a missionary down there with MTW for a couple of years. And we had not seen her. She'd been down there for 9 months before we even saw where she was. And she helped to run an orphanage down there, Casa Hogar del Niño. And she was down there, and down to sort of the slum section of Acapulco. And all these, she was in charge of these 13, 14 little 8, 9-year-old boys. Most of them didn't know their real names. They were street kids. And she was the mother to them. And I remember the first night there, all these little kids, they had never been around a guy. You know, he's got beard growing, and they were trying to look out my glasses. And they were just having a great time. Here was a man that didn't want anything from, didn't want to beat him up, didn't want to do any sex with him, nothing. Just a guy that just wanted to love him. And not only just a guy, but it was the father of their mother, Joy. But I remember all 13 of them went to bed, and then we turned the lights off, we prayed with them, I went around, I kissed and hugged each one of them, and then 3 of them got up when the lights came off, and they went up to the little cubby hole. Because all they had was all their worldly possessions were in this little cubby hole like this. A little knapsack, a pair of sandals, a toothbrush, a couple pairs of underwear, a little toy, and a candy bar, a little granola bar. And they went over quietly, and they got all the stuff out, and they brought into their bed, and they just like this, and then they went to sleep. What were they doing? They were scared to death that someone's going to take that at night. And Joy explained to me later, Dad, those are newbies. Those are brand new guys. They're still thinking, those little children, they're still thinking like slaves. But pretty soon, God's love and my love for them, it'll wear them down. And pretty soon they're going to see that they're secure in God's love and my love. No one wants anything from them. So they don't have to clutch their little possessions. Well, a lot of us are just like that. We're thinking like orphans instead of like sons. And God says, hey, my shepherd, I'm going to tend you, I'm going to gather you, I'm going to carry you, I'm going to gently lead you. I don't want anything from you. I want to love you, I want to shower my grace. Lash that to your hearts. If there's anyone here this morning thinking like a slave instead of like a son, you need this character quality. Bind it to your heart. Bind it to your heart. Because otherwise you're going to start making decisions like slaves. You're going to be so focused on your 401k. So you look at the what's Dow Jones doing right now? You look that more up than God's word. You know what I'm talking about? You're thinking more about our kid's going to make it. We're going to make it as a fit. God says, relax and let me love you. Number 5, I want you to lash. Look at the next passage, verse 12. He who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. and marked off the heavens in a span and calculated the dust of the earth by its measure and weighed the mountains in the balance and the hills in the pair of scales. The next word is creator. I want you to word the creator. And we forget, the world has done a good job, all of our cultures, trying to remove the first 10 words of the Bible. What are they? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If we can get rid of those first 10 words, then what? We can be our own God. And we don't have to submit to God. That sounds really good at first, because all of us is bought into that. But after a while, you know what happens? We start forgetting that He's a creator. And once you forget He's creator, then you start trying to be your own God. There's two words that go along with being creator. One is design and align. Design and align. I tell the men everywhere a lot of times, if I took my cell phone, if I took my watch and started taking and nailing a hammer in with it, what would you think of me? You're an idiot. If I took my Toyota Corolla and drove it off the edge of a cliff, what'd you think? You're an idiot. My Corolla is not designed for cliff diving. My watch is not designed as a hammer. My cell phone makes a horrible squeegee on my windshield. Okay? We respect design everywhere else in life except with God. God has designed you for Himself. And when you use you for anything else than what you're designed for, you're in trouble. You were designed from both sides of the grave for God and God alone. And that means you've got to align your life. Alignment. You always align your life to His design. Is there anything in your life that you're using apart from His design? Your marriages are designed to reflect His glory. Is your marriage reflecting His glory? Your family is designed to be an illustration of God and you, Father and Son. Is it? And what do you need to do to make that happen? Bind that to your heart. He has calculated. He's got the world. He is your creator. He has not made a mistake. The mistake that's been made is we forget that. When's the last time you considered deeply God's design as creator? You've got to have that and lash it to your heart and mind at all times during the week. Otherwise, you're going to start using stuff in life for that which it is not designed for. For example, men and kids, students, we misuse God's design for sex. We have bought the line that God does not want us to have good sex. God says, no, I designed you for maximum sex in my design. Start thinking sexually the way I've designed you. And anytime you don't, you're going to get in trouble. It's called temptation. And it's all a matter of aligning and understanding design. It's not a matter of running away from temptation. It's a matter of understanding the design. Temptation's everywhere. The only time you're going to ever escape temptation is when? When you die. Okay? Until then, get used to it. It's a permanent fixture on this side of the grave. Let's go to the next one. His wisdom. His wisdom. Verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who is His counselor has informed Him? With whom did He consult and gave understanding? And who taught Him in the path of justice and taught Him in knowledge and informed Him in the way of understanding? Wisdom ought to be our first line of defense, not our last. Every one of us is going to make 150, 200 key decisions this week. Of those 200 decisions, three or four of them will determine the direction of your life this week. Because direction is a lot of small decisions in one direction. Most of God's people go to God last for wisdom instead of first. And God is crying out, my wisdom, lash it to your life. If you've got a decision to make this week, or you don't know how to do something, go to God first, not last. For example, parenting. I was laughing the other night with my wife as we celebrated the 36th and put a plug in here for the melting pot. Where's Jay? Jay, where there you are right there, melting pot. It's great. Guys, it's great. It's none of these 45-minute dinners. It's a three-hour dinner. You got to talk about each other. It's great. But we were just discussing about how faithful God's been. And one of the things that, boy, do you remember when He got us through this? Do you remember when He got us through that? And one of the things that came up with on my youngest daughter's 18th birthday, she came home and she and her boyfriend asked her permission to get married 2 months later. Wisdom. God, what do I do? Fortunately, my wife and I were at a point in our life where we were starting to lash God's wisdom to our lives. And we went to Him first. What book do you read on that? Where do you go? I don't know many of my friends whose kids got engaged on their 18th birthday to a guy I'm not sure I even liked yet. Okay? I do like him. I love him to death. They've been married 12 years. Great. But, or 11 years, whatever it is. Lash his wisdom. Now, the difference, well, between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is just God's truth. Wisdom is God's truth applied to your life. The more you apply God's truth, the more wisdom you're going to have. Let's look at number 7. Sovereign control. I love verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket, are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, He lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough to be burnt for burnt offering. All the nations are nothing. Think about the United Nations this past week. All the stuff that's going on there, all the turmoil, all the power plays. All the nations are regarded as nothing before Him and are regarded by Him as less than nothing and meaningless. Verse 22, it is He who sits. Take comfort in these words, folks. He who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing and makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth. And He merely blows on them and they wither and the storm carries them away. God is a God of sovereign control. Nothing enters our life apart from His permission. You've got to understand that. You say, well, Perry, things are out of control. Let me just tell you a dirty secret. You never had control. Is that clear enough? You never had control. God is in control. Nothing, nothing. There's not a maverick molecule in the universe. And you need to have that assurance and lash that. His timing is not out of control. His provision, you name it. And you need to understand that. Now, the difference between worry and concern, God's not saying don't be concerned. Worry draws you away from God and sucks up the peace, dries up the peace. Concern drives you to God and gives you peace. That's how you can tell the difference between concern and worry. Most of the time, I'm worried and not concerned. Why? Because my heart's drawn away from God and onto the problem. And usually there's a lack of peace, lack of shalom in my life. Men and women, lash, bind, the principle of His sovereign control to your life. I remember this hitting home just a couple weeks, about 2 months ago. I was talking to a couple of Chinese missionaries. And Jan and I contributed to the persecuted church. We're praying for the persecuted church almost daily around the world. And these two missionaries were saying, they were young missionaries, saying, you know, we used to complain and grumble all the time about how it wasn't fair that we were being under such persecution. But now we understand. I said, what do you mean? Yeah. There are more Chinese missionaries being fully paid and sent around the world because we love you Americans and you're great, but you're not good at working with persecuted people. But we've been persecuted for 85 years. We are great. And so God is sending us to Iran. He's sending us to Saudi Arabia. He's sending us to all different places, northern Vietnam, all places around the world because we understand persecution and you don't. Now we understand God's sovereign. Boy, I needed to hear that. I needed to hear that. I need to lash that to my life. Number 8. I'm alive and I'm real. Look at verse 19. As for the idol, the craftsman casts it. A goldsmith plates it with gold. A silversmith fashions the chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree and does not rot and seeks out for himself skillful craftsmen to prepare an idol, to prepare an idol that will not totter. Now folks, listen. God is screaming, stop being superstitious. Well, I'm not superstitious. You would not believe how many of God's people are superstitious. For example, I'll bet you half the people in this room got up this week and you had this thought. You know, if I have a quiet time today, if I start off the day reading Scripture, the day's going to go better. Anybody done that, or am I the only guy? Okay, the rest of you are lying. Okay? Yeah, we do that all the time. If I'm just a good little person over here, if I do the right things, we would never say this, but God owes it to me to give me a good week. That's superstition. That's an idol. An idol is a cheap substitute for the real thing. And there are so many cheap substitutes in our lives for the real God. Worship services are a cheap substitute for God. So many people live just by worship services. We come, we get a little feeling, we feel a little close to God, but we do nothing with it between Sundays. That's called idols. It's called superstition. And God says, I will have none of it, because it's going to rot, it's going to totter. Are there any idols in your life? Get rid of them. And the way you get rid of them is by lashing this truth to your life. God is real. God is alive. And you need to understand that. One of the guys in our men's forum hit and killed a guy on a motorcycle last week. And while they were investigating him as to why, it was uncovered that he was also having an affair with his wife. Two things hit at the same time. I called him. I said, hey, let's get together. God's got your attention. Let's walk you through this. His quote was this, Perry, knock on wood, cross your fingers that God will get me through this. I said, absolutely not. That's what got you into trouble the first time. For so long, this guy, God has just been the God that he wants, and so the God who has revealed himself. That's called superstition. They say, well, I could never go there. Yeah. I am no more than one stupid decision away from disaster at all times, men and women. And all it takes is God to be superstitious in my life instead of real and alive. And I've got to ask God to get rid of those idols in my life and bind me to God's character. Number nine, coming in the home stretch. Number nine is this, perspective. Look at verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high. See who created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired, and his understanding is inscrutable. Every detail of your life is in God's sight and perspective. We talked about that. The problem is we don't have perspective. He says, look around you. Get perspective how small you are and how great God is, but how much God values you. Remember several years ago reading about the Hubble spacecraft, and some scientists hired the Hubble spacecraft, and what they did is they took all the known stars and they mapped them out and they pointed the Hubble spacecraft at a little tiny black dot between stars, and they said, let's point the Hubble spacecraft there. And they did for 10 days. They opened up the shutter and they took a 10-day long picture. And here's what they discovered. They discovered 3,000 galaxies, each with a billion stars that had not yet been seen in that one little grain of sand, a little grain of black. My head hurts, and it should. It's called perspective. It's called perspective. And one of the perspectives that we lose is this. We think the battle is this. Here's God, and here's Satan, and they're duking it out. It's not how it is. Here's God, and here's Satan. That's your perspective. And Satan has no power over you but to lie to you. And the first lie he's going to give you is God is a small God and doesn't care. He's running around the universe making sure planets aren't not smacking into each other. That's the first lie. And that is so wrong. Bind this to your heart. Lash it to your mind. The perspective of how big our God is. One last one, and I'll give you the assignment, and we'll be out of here. Generous. Verse 29. He gives strength to the weary, and to who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up like wings with wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not and get tired. They will walk and not become weary. The word is generous here. Generous. We have a God who wants to give. But so many times we are walking around with our hands clenched like this, and God cannot give you something when your fists are tight, holding on to other things. God says, loosen up your hands and let me give to you. I'm a generous God. You cannot outgive me. You are not going to lack. I promise you. I promise you when the storms come. I promise you when you're weary. But all I want you to do is lash this truth. I'm a giving, non-stingy God. When are you going to get that? When are you going to get that? Now let me say a word here about grumbling and complaining. A lot of people grumble and complain about a lot of things. Let me just give you this thought. Grumbling and complaining is not a little emotional vent when you're ticked. Scripture teaches. Look at all the times Israel grumbled when God saved them. Look at me in the eye because it's going to hurt. All grumbling and complaining is an offense to God's holy character. Did you hear that? All grumbling and complaining is an offense saying, God, you are so small and inadequate, you can't take care of what I'm going through, so I've got to gripe and complain about it. You are way too small to deal with what I'm dealing with here, so I've got to emotionally vent. Please understand that. This last 3 or 4 months, God has brought me under deep conviction for how often I complain and gripe and moan about things. And what turned the corner about 3 or 4 months ago was God says, Perry, I was reading through Exodus, how many times they complain and said, man, what a bunch of creeps complain on and say, God says, Perry, you're just like that. And every time you complain, you're an affront to my character. You're attacking my holiness. Oh, what do you mean? I'm just venting. No, you're not. You're attacking my character. Let me show you what I do to people who attack my character. Whole different slant. I still complain and moan, but let me tell you, a whole lot less than I used to because it motivates me. Now close your Bibles and take those cards. Let me just give you an assignment. The assignment is very simple. I want you to take these cards and for 1 week, I want you to keep them with you. Pocket, purse, Bible somewhere. Every time there are some loose ends of your life, every time you're frustrated, every time you're complaining, every time you doubt, every time you're tired, fill in the blank. Every time something is wrong, I want you to pull the card out and I want you to pick one aspect of God's character. There's thousands of them in Scripture. Here's just 10. I want you to take them out and I want you to lash them and bind them to your heart. I want you to take that characteristic and I want you to put it right there and make it yours. And let's purpose as a people to stop wallowing around in unlived truth. God is screaming to us this morning. I love you guys. I am so committed to this church. I'm more committed to this church than you ever will be committed to this church. I'm more committed to your marriages and your families and your failures and your successes than you ever will be. But I want you to take my truth and I want you to do the twist. I want you to twist it around whatever you're facing. And I and you together will walk through this week. Does that make sense? Will you do that? The benediction this morning will be, great is thy faithfulness. One verse, and then Peter, you can pray at the end. Let's stand together.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow or turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail.